not dismayed. These things must come to pass. In a world where wars and hates increase, crimes and hunger, earthquakes and disease, be not dismayed. These things must come to pass. There is hope in Jesus Christ alone. There's a place prepared for you. There's a time all will be new. There's a God who is waiting for you. His words will never pass away. There's a King who reigns on high. When it's time, He'll come through the skies. There's a God who is waiting for you. He will be with you to the end of the age. In a land where death will be no more, no more pain, tears, or broken hearts, we will dwell with our beloved. The time is near. There's a place prepared for you. There's a time all will be new. There's a God who is waiting for you. His words will never pass away. King who reigns on high. When it's time, He'll come through the skies. There's a God who is waiting for you. He will be with you. He will always be with you. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He is waiting to labor with you. For the world's salvation, teaching every nation, He will be with you to the end of the age.
This morning, I'd like to share a message with you, and it's just simply one word. It's a one-word, I shouldn't say a one-word message, but the title is a one-word message, and that is Lord. Lord. There were two men that went to a train station with their friend, and the train happened to be late that particular day, and so they decided just to talk, and they kind of forgot about the reason they were there for a little bit. They missed a couple of announcements that the train was boarding and was getting ready to leave. And it wasn't until the last announcement that they realized that the train was heading out. They got up and they started running toward the train and the train track, down the train track, to try to get on board. And two of the individuals made it onto the train. But fortunately, unfortunately, the last individual didn't make it. He was just a little too slow, couldn't get on the train with his friends. And there was a bystander kind of watching this whole thing, and the gentleman was seemed to be upset that he missed the train, and then he started laughing, curiously enough. started chuckling. And this bystander came over to him and said, why are you chuckling? Why are you laughing? And you just missed your train. He said, yes, you're right. I just missed the train. I did miss my train. What's funny is the two men who got on the train came to see me off. You know, in all seriousness, though, there are a lot of things that we miss in life. Many people miss the proverbial train, don't they? Some miss the bus, some miss the boat. I suppose we're all accustomed to missing important things, essential things. Some people miss the traffic report that would have allowed them to take a different route maybe and got to their destination on time. Some miss the weather report, and as a result, they get wet, and they didn't plan on getting wet. Some miss the point as they're sitting in their professor's class in university or college, and if they just got that point, they probably would have done well on that test or exam. Some miss life's important lessons that, if learned, could have provided perhaps a better outcome. We've all missed probably something at one time or another. Some maybe just missed what I just shared. And that's just kind of how it is, unfortunately. While we miss this and that from time to time, there's one thing, however, that we cannot afford to miss when it comes to the Bible. It's one thing to miss an appointment. It's another thing to miss the point. But if we miss this initial and vital ingredient in the Christian experience, we're going to encounter a lot of hardships and a lot of stress along the way in our walk with God. What is this all-important thing that some of us are prone to miss when considering our relationship with God? We're going to put it up on the screen for us here this morning. Essentially, it is this: the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. The individual was right when he said the first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but to find its master. A Gallup poll said that while religious interest in the United States was growing, so was immoral behavior. And according to the poll, there's very little difference between the behavior of those who go to church and those who don't go to church. In fact, the poll found that the most Americans today believe that religion is a personal matter. In other words, no one can tell me how to live my life. Don't tell me how to live my life. It's a personal matter. And apparently religion has a little effect on the way a person lives their lives. Now, there are a lot of people who go to church on the weekend. They open up their Bibles, they take notes, they walk out, they get to their car, they curiously sadly leave Christian principles and what the Word of God teaches at the doorstep of the church. We could call them perhaps Christian chameleons, because they blend into the background of the world's culture and customs that run contrary to the will of God. And without a doubt, the Lordship of Jesus is limited in these Christians to just simply a single day of the week. It's very common today, sadly, for Christians to adhere to a certain biblical belief on the weekend and then go out into the crowd through the week and live in direct opposition to those beliefs. But is it possible for Christians to pigeonhole their lives? Should Christians behave one way when it's easy to do so and then behave a completely different way because it's just not maybe convenient or maybe it would be difficult at that particular time? How safe is it really to live for Jesus in one instance and then live in denial of him in another? Try to figure out this little religious enigma. It may not be exactly spot on, but it makes the point. It's said of church members in America that 10% can't be found, 20% never attend church, 30% never pray, 40% never read their Bibles, 50% never go to church, 60% give to world missions, 70% never assume any responsibilities, 80% never attend midweek services, 90% have not even won one person to Christ, yet 100% believe they're going to heaven. I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Notice what Jesus has to say about this problem, about this challenge. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Notice Jesus says these words. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So I want to encourage you over the next number of weeks that you and I are together at least, and certainly be here when we're not, I'm not necessarily here with you, but be here during this new series that we're starting on Lordship. Very vital series, and it's very important to each one of us, and will have effect, I believe, on our personal lives, an effect on our family relationships, on our work relationships, school relationships, and social relationships. Something very, very powerful that will lead us to move us perhaps to a higher plane in our walk with God, maybe a higher plane than we've experienced just even today, even yet. And so we're going to be journeying together and looking at Lordship, and we're going to look at it primarily through the eyes of Jesus. And so today's message, we're going to try to define Lordship, and we're going to let Jesus teach us a little bit about what Lordship is to get today. Is that okay? And so we're going to today look at five principles, five things that Jesus teaches us about Lordship. What is Lordship? So the first thing we have up on the screen, Lordship is accepting the sovereignty of the Lord. That's what Lordship is, accepting the sovereignty of the Lord. Now, if you've got your finger there in Matthew 7, just go to Matthew 8 and look with me at verse 2. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2. It says, "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him." Now, this is referring to Jesus, a man who had leprosy, came to Jesus. He worshipped him. Now, notice what he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, I would submit to us this morning that the leper understood a little bit about what Lordship was. He understood that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God has everything in the palm of his hand, that God wants to, if he wants to, he can. That's the essence of sovereignty. If God wants to, he can. If God wants to, he can. That God has everything in the palm of his hand. Solomon expressed this in 1 Chronicles 29. Verses 11 and 12. I'll read this to you. It says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you're exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Isn't that powerful? Sovereignty of God. So to accept the sovereignty of God really is absolutely foundational to our Christian experience. This is where it all begins. We must first accept the sovereignty, the mighty power of God. Someone said, "Jesus Christ is not valued at all until he is valued," can you read that there? "Above all." Jesus Christ is not valued at all until he is valued above all. Now, commenting on those closing words in the Lord's Prayer that was so beautifully read there this morning, in the Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings in that beautiful volume, notice what the author says. "In the prayer that breathes their daily wants, the disciples of Christ were directed to look above all the power and dominion of evil unto the Lord their God, whose kingdom ruleth over all. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen." This is what she's referring to. We are now standing on the threshold of great and solemn events. A crisis is before us, such as the world has never witnessed. And sweetly to us, as to the first disciples, comes the assurance that God's kingdom ruleth over all. She goes on to say, "The program of coming events is in the hands of our Maker. The majesty of heaven has the destiny of nations as well as the concerns of the church in his own charge." Isn't that nice? That's from page 121 and 120 and 121. So we are to look to God as God above all, Lord above all, ruler above all. It all begins there. It begins with you and me saying that God is Lord and he is sovereign over and above all. God is the owner of everything. God is the Lord of all. It has to start right there. And interestingly, in the lives of typically of great men and women of faith, you'll find that every single one of them settled that issue. And when they settled that issue of God's sovereignty in their life, God was able to use them in powerful ways. In a book, I read this statement, "In God, you come up against something. which in every respect is immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, superior to yourself, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not really know God at all. Isn't that interesting? It's very thought-provoking. Another individual said this about the sovereignty of God: I saw in a flash that all man-made kingdoms are shakable. The kingdom of communism is shakable. They've had hold together by purges and by force, and they cannot relax that force or it will fall apart. By the way, the book I'm quoting from was written in 1950. Communism has definitely proven very shakable. The kingdom of capitalism, he goes on to say, is shakable. The daily fluctuation of the stock market on account of the daily events in the world today show that the kingdom of capitalism can also fail. And the kingdom of self is very shakable. Center yourself on yourself as the center of yourself, and your kingdom of self will sour and go to pieces. The kingdom of health, he goes on to say, is shakable. Radio and TV blare constantly about supposed health remedies that keep this life together. But in the end, the Grim Reaper gets us all. Everything is shakable, he says, except one, the kingdom of God. It is the one and only unshakable. What do you say out there? Truly. Yeah. So you and I really will never settle any issue in our walk with God until we settle that God is ruler over all. He is owner over all. We can never hope to advance in our walk with God until we settle the fact that God is sovereign over all. You and I will not properly develop our Christian experience until we settle the fact that God is Lord of all. And so that's the first point. First, when we're looking at what lordship is, that God is sovereign. Second point, we have it up on the screen. Lordship is placing God, what, friends? First, placing God first in our lives. When someone says, what does it mean to make the Lord Jesus or Jesus Lord of my life? You can respond by saying it just simply means to place him first in your life. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. We'll look again at the words of Jesus on this. Matthew 22, notice what he says, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, but notice Matthew 22 and verse 36 and 37. And he quotes these words because they are vital. They're a vital ingredient in our walk with God. Notice, Jesus said, Matthew 22, 37, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So according to Jesus, the greatest commandment of all is to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and also our strength. Lordship is placing Jesus first in our life. In other words, it's opening every door into every area of our life and giving God first place in there. Men and women who have done wonderful works for God, men and women of faith, have always placed him first in their life. Some of you may be familiar with the name William Booth. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. And he's had this testimony. He said, God had all of me that there is. There's been others who have had greater plans, greater opportunities, and greater potential than I. But from the day that I had a vision of what God could do in my life, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth that there was to have. And that just simply summarizes lordship. Now, during the 1800s, there were three great English preachers, Protestant preachers. There was Charles Spurgeon, there was Joseph Park, and there was also a fellow by the name of F.B. Myers. F.B. Myers had a member in his church by the name of C.T. Studd. His first name, they called him Charlie, C.T. Studd. And C.T. Studd was a wealthy aristocrat. He was also a great cricket player over there in England. And C.T. Studd literally gave up everything, his family fortune and his inheritance, to become a missionary. He was a man used of God in powerful ways, and one could say that his life, among many other lives, would be a model for lordship. In his biography, he tells of a time his pastor, F.B. Myers, came to see him. Charlie had been up since 4 a.m. in the morning and shared how Christ had woke him up and how blessed he was that he could spend this time with God. And he went on to share this experience, and I want to read it to you. He says, one night I knelt down and I thought I could give myself to Christ as easily as possible. And I gave him a keychain. He calls it an iron ring. This is going back some time, but it's a keychain. The keychain of my will, with all the keys on it, except one. It was just one little key that I kept back. Christ said, "Charlie, is that all?" And I replied, "They're all there, but one, the key to the tiniest closet of my heart, which I must keep control of." And Christ replied, "If you don't trust me in all, you don't trust me at all." That's powerful enough that I want to put it up on the screen. If you don't trust me in all, you don't trust me at all. And when I called him back and said, it seemed like he was receding from me. And when I called him back, let me just back up a little bit. Now, I tried to come to terms with God. And I said, "Lord, I will be so devoted in every other area of my life, but I can't live without the contents of that closet. I believe that my whole life was in the very balance. And if I'd kept the key to that closet and mistrusted Christ and not surrendered, I believe he would not have blessed me." He seemed to be receding from me. And then I called back and I said, "Lord, I'm not willing, but I am willing to be made willing. I'm willing to be made willing." It seemed as though he took the key literally out of my hand and went straight for that closet. And I knew what he would find there, and he did. And within a week, he had cleared it right out, but he filled it up with something so much better. He says, "What a fool I was. I wanted to take away the sham jewels and give me the real ones in their place." He took away the thing that was literally eating me alive, and he gave me everything. And so when we give up, we gain so much. That's lordship. God giving God everything. Lordship is making God number one in every area of our life. Are you holding back a little key to that little closet, some room in your life from God? Number three, what is lordship? Number three, lordship is accepting responsibility and accountability. A couple of words perhaps that maybe don't feel good when we read those, but lordship is acting or accepting responsibility and accountability. And essentially, it's accepting what God has given us and doing something with what he's given us. And you see that played out in the parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25. You read it from verses 14 to 30. Christ tells about a lord, a master, and he had three servants, and he gave them talents. Those possessions were the master's, and he entrusted them to his servants. So you recall the story. To one he gave five talents, to another he gave two, and to another he gave one. And he told them to invest their talents. And he went on a long journey. He came back, and when he returned, he took inventory and found that the first had and the second had doubled their trust. But what about the third one who had the one talent? Hid it. Yeah, that's right. Buried it. That man was unfortunately punished. Whatever God gives to us, he never wants it back the same way he gave it. That's just how it is. Whatever God gives, he always expects return on it. The parable teaches that you just can't sit on the talents that God gives to you. What he gives to you and to me at the beginning of our journey, he doesn't want the same way back at the end of the journey. He wants it to be wisely invested. He expects growth on what he has entrusted to each one of us. So what made the difference between the two that invested and the one who did not and hid their talent? Simply this, the two men looked at the Lord's expectations as a blessing, but the one who hid the talent looked at the Lord's expectations as a burden. Two looked at it as a blessing. The other one looked at the expectations as a burden. You know, we increase our gifts and we increase talents and abilities when we utilize them and reproduce them. But if we look at what God expects of us as a burden and hide that thing, then we'll literally lose what we're desperately trying to hold on to. And that's what happened to the man in the parable. So there are two simple lessons learned from Christ's teaching here. Number one, our responsibility is clear. It's crystal clear that we are to take our gifts that God has given to us and to use them. That's crystal clear. The second thing is that our accountability is certain. Our accountability is certain. It is certain that someday we're going to have to give an account of what we have done with what God has given to us and entrusted us. And that's what the parable teaches. So let's just step back a quick moment. Lordship, first of all, is submitting to the sovereignty of God. Secondly, it's putting God first in our lives, first and foremost. And then thirdly, accepting what he has given us as a blessing in our lives, as a blessing in our lives. What is lordship? We'll put the fourth principle up. Lordship is doing the will of God. That's what lordship is, doing the will of God. It's important to what you say, but it's more important what you do. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7. We'll look at Jesus' words again on this. Jesus is teaching us here about lordship, helping us understand what it really means. Matthew chapter 7, and we're looking at verses 21 to 27. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 27. We read verse 21 earlier where it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have I not, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on what? On rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." What the Lord is saying here to us is that not everyone who makes a profession of God is really a part of God's kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's what the Gallup poll told us at the beginning of this message. People go to church and they say, "Lord, Lord." They open up their hymn books, they open up their Bibles, they sit there, they take notes, they sit in church, but then from Sunday all the way to Friday, the lordship of Jesus kind of gets lost in the shuffle, revealing Jesus is really not Lord of all. It reminds me of a man who went to church, and the pastor was speaking about this very subject, lordship. And the man was kind of under a degree of conviction, and he bowed his head and he said, "Lord, Lord, just use me, please. Use me. Use me." And as he thought a little bit about what he was saying and what it all meant, he added, "Of course, Lord, you understand that you would just use me in an advisory capacity. That's all." How many times do we add our own conditions to the commitment we make to the Lord? "Lord, I'm going to give you everything. You are the Lord of my life. Just don't make me give up this little thing here. Don't allow me. I don't want to surrender this little thing here." How often do we give a caveat to the commitments we make to Jesus? Remember, the real issue is if we don't trust him in all, then we don't trust him at all. The whole lordship principle, the law that we're learning about today, is simply what's up on the screen. God is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. That's really how it is. It's one or the other. If God is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Now, there's something that we can all do. There's something that we can all do, and that is to seek to know. We can learn. We can seek to know. That deals with learning. You see, we can only obey God's word if we know it. If we don't know God's word, then we don't know how to obey it and do God's will. And that's why we're looking here at the Gospels, looking at what Jesus is saying about lordship. We can't really submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ until we know what lordship really means. So seeking to know deals with learning and understanding. But we must act to show. We must act to show. That deals with lordship. You see, Jesus says, if you want to understand what my kingdom is like, if you want to know if you are a part of my kingdom, mere profession is just not going to cut it. It's just not going to be enough. If you're really in the kingdom, your actions are always going to back up your words. And if your actions will not back up your words, then you're not in my kingdom. And so, God is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Lordship is doing the will of God. Number five, and the last point here under what is, lordship includes personal obedience regardless of the cost. Personal obedience regardless of the cost. Now, there's a story in John chapter 21, so we can go there. John chapter 21, that kind of highlights this truth. John chapter 21, Jesus came back after his resurrection and he visited with Peter and a couple of the other disciples. Peter, of course, you remember, had denied Jesus three times. Peter had confessed his sin, repented. And Jesus asked Peter three times, perhaps one for each denial, "Peter, do you love me?" And you remember, Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, Peter certainly was a kind of leader. He was strong, he was bold, he was courageous. And then the Lord looked at Peter and said, "Now, Peter, you are used to, at this point, up to this point, you are used to calling your own shots. You're used to doing your own thing. You're used to coming and going as you please. You're used to going wherever you wanted to go. But I want to tell you something about your future. You are no longer going to call the shots. In fact, people are going to take you where you do not want to go." So let's take a look. John chapter 21, notice Jesus' words in verse 18. "Most assuredly, I say to you," speaking to Peter, "when you were younger, you girded yourself, you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." So Jesus then began telling Peter essentially how he was going to suffer and how he was going to die. And as soon as Peter found out that he wasn't going to be able to call the shots and that he was probably going to die certainly an untimely death, the first thing Peter wanted to find out was how John would suffer. Notice verses 20 to 21. "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved." That's John. Look at verse 21. "Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' And Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.'" Misery sometimes loves company. We don't really mind obeying God, no matter the cost, just as long as we think that everyone else is going to suffer too. Just as long as someone's going to suffer. But lordship is personal obedience. It's not collective obedience. It is personal obedience. Lordship is going to mean different sacrifices for different people. That's just how it really is. But it will mean the same thing to those who say God is first, and then they act on what they know. So it's putting God first, doing God's will. Lordship includes personal obedience, irrespective of the cost, irrespective of whether others, we perceive whether they have a cost or not. We do it because we love Jesus and we're following Jesus. He is Lord of our lives. The bottom line is, remember, God is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. God is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. So as I close, I want to just put a little list up on the screen for us, kind of like a little lordship checklist, if you please. And maybe this is something that you could consider during this coming week. I want to just go down this list. The first one is, and this is for you personally, write down some of these questions and internalize them and ponder these. The first question is, do I accept God's sovereignty and, I can't read it up there, my apologies, do I accept God's sovereignty and complete ownership of my life? And so listen, folks, this is where it's got to start. Does he have complete sovereignty of my life? God owns you. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price, yea, even the precious blood of Jesus. And so that's where it starts. Second question, is God first in every area of my life? In other words, have you given him that small key to that small closet, the one you want to keep close to yourself? Have you given him everything? Number three, am I ready to give an account to God today concerning my management and my possessions? Am I ready to give an account to God today concerning my management and his possessions? These are really challenging questions, aren't they? Am I ready to give an account to God today? Number four, am I right now doing everything that I know to do that is right? Am I right now doing everything that I know to do that is right? And the last question is, have I personally settled this lordship issue? And if not, when? If not, when? And I think that's the issue, isn't it? If not, when? I want to encourage us today. The next few weeks, I'm pretty sure some of us are going to be the best, because we're accepting and imbibing this lordship principle. But for others, it's going to be a challenge. See, you know, the most miserable people aren't always those who haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. No. Many times, the most miserable people can be those who go to church, who call themselves Christians, but who've never settled the lordship issue in their life. Do you know why? because they're torn. They're torn. They want to go this way, but God's saying, I need you to go this way. They want to do this, but God says, no, I want you to do that. And every time God tells them to do this or that, there's a tug of war that is going on. It's not mine. No, you can't have that. There's always a fight that's going on all the time. And I wonder whether today there are some of us that are just getting worn out because of the fight. And it's time for you to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. If you don't trust Him in all, you don't trust Him at all. He's either Lord of everything or He's Lord of nothing. There's no such thing as Him being 85% Lord of your life. As a matter of fact, it's like saying that I'm 85% married to Jennifer. Now that just doesn't work. And she wouldn't like that. And I wouldn't like that, frankly, as well. We're 100% married. We're fully one another's. I'm fully God's. And God is fully mine. Can we say that today? The simple truth is that you are Lord of your life until you've made Him Lord of all. You are Lord of your life until you've made Him Lord of all. I just want to ask you whether Jesus deserves to be Lord of your life today. Does He deserve to be Lord of your life today? He made you, yes. He created you, informed you, and fashioned you. Not only that, but God sent His only begotten Son to redeem you, to pay the ultimate price for your and my salvation. He gave up all that you and I might have all and might inherit eternal life. That's a wonderful thing. You know, there's an incredible journey ahead for us as we journey together on this lordship road. And so I ask, is He Lord of all? Or is He Lord, not Lord, at all? Our closing hymn today is 223. And as we sing this hymn together, I want you to think about the words. We can talk about God being Lord of and sovereign and God of over the universe, but really think about it on a personal level today. Is He Lord? Is He God of your life? Is He seated on the throne of your heart? Or do you still sit there today? Let's sing together 223. Thanks, guys.
Die for me, and dare.
together. Oh Lord, thank you that you are Lord and you are sovereign and that you are God. You are the one who rules over all. You are the one who made all things, even us. But then you saw our condition. You saw that we had strayed. We'd gone about and done our own thing. You sent your Son into this world to reclaim what was yours. And Lord, we want to be yours today. We want you to be Lord, not just of the universe. We want you to be Lord of our lives. We want you to sit on the throne of our hearts. May you call the shots. Because when we call the shots, it doesn't work out. When we call the shots, there's a lack of peace in the home. When we call the shots, there's a lack of peace in the church. When we call the shots, there's a lack of peace in the classroom or in the workplace. Lord, we want you to call the shots. Have our hearts, have our lips, have our all. Be Lord of our lives. And Lord, we realize if you're not Lord of all, you're not Lord at all. So be Lord of our lives, we pray. Bless us to this end, in Jesus' name. Amen.